The psalm brings together the themes of creation's revelation of God, also found in other psalms, primarily 8 and 148, and the need for attentiveness to the Lord's verbal revelation, his teaching in words, also found in many psalms, but primarily Psalms 1 and 119. C.S. Lewis described Psalm 19 as the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Its scope is immense, from the creation and the cosmos through God's covenant and dealings with Israel to the response of the individual. The Creator God is the God of Israel, the Lord of the Church. Creation and covenant in balance are beautifully reflected in this psalm, though the psalmist knew less than us about the wonders of creation and was without most of the Bible. So Psalm 19 opens, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge." The cosmos gives a clear message about God, but does not get far. The first section starts with this assertion that the cosmos shows God's handiwork, discusses how it shows it, and then ends with lines about the heavens, but does not say more about God. Its message is clear, but limited. The right response to creation is not to worship or idolize it, or to use it for fortune-telling or greed, but to think of and respond to its maker with joy and awe. "There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat." Immanuel Kant wrote, "Two things fill the mind with ever new and increasing admiration and awe, the oftener and more steadily we reflect on them, the starry heavens above and the moral law within." His first point agrees with Psalm 19, but his second neglects that our own hearts and minds are not naturally in line with God. For us to know what is right, what's wrong, how we should think and live, what our motives should be, whom we should serve, for these we need God to reveal himself to us. This he did primarily through his dealings with the nation of Israel, through the life on earth of God the Son, Jesus the Messiah, and the Apostolic Church. This is the Bible we have today, preserved over thousands of years and diligently translated, so we can all own, read, remember, and understand this most precious of all documents. To quote from our monarch's coronation service, when she was presented with the Bible, "Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." And that is the message of the middle verses of Psalm 19. Now, we've heard those middle verses in the song that Paul played for us before I started talking. This year, it's 50 years since I started following Christ. In those early days, I was greatly helped by ministry of the University Christian Union, especially two students attending the same church as me. Both became Bible college lecturers. One suggested I'd benefit from going on a church team over the summer of 72. I applied, was accepted, and started to prepare for the summer, together with another Sheffield student, Sandy, who was a fine cellist and singer. And she performed a setting of those middle verses of Psalm 19, very much like we just heard. What makes that trip even more memorable is that when it was time to return back to Sheffield after time away, I was introduced to a member of the church's congregation, who was also a student at Sheffield University. And she gave me a lift home over the Pennines. And that was the first time I met Margaret, who was to become my wife. Margaret later shared a house with Sandy and two other girls from the Christian Union. And when Margaret and I finished our full-time university careers four years later, we began going out together. 2 years later, we were married. And this week, it's 2 years since Margaret died. But she also, at that point, went to be in the presence of her Lord and God, lost in love and wonder. Margaret and I had over 40 years together. They were good days and hard days, and some days both. But through them all, God was and still is unfailingly, totally faithful. So verse 7 of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Just as the sun can search out what is on earth, so God's law, his word and testimony, can search out what is in our hearts. The law, the Torah, has a wide range of meaning. At its narrowest, it's rules and regulations. Even with that restriction, it is still valuable. For example, it may reflect God's character, reveal our sin, as the Apostle Paul explains in Romans 7, teach about the need for blood atonement, and guide civil and Christian behaviour. Widening the meaning, the Jews to this day use Torah to describe the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. These books contain a great deal more than rules and regulations. And Torah includes law, but also direction and instruction. The law of God is that which points out or indicates his will to man. It's not an arbitrary rule, it's a course of guidance from above. We can reasonably apply it to the whole Bible. The Apostle Paul, writing about what we would call the Old Testament, writes, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. And in Romans 15, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The testimony or decrees of the Lord are God's testimony about himself, his nature and his attributes as found in the whole of scripture. This whole section repays study and meditation and excellently introduces the beauty and elegant complexity of Psalm 119. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I've summarized these three verses in the next slide. The synonyms emphasize the comprehensiveness of God's self-revelation. This includes Torah, which, as already mentioned, can be a wide term. It can be convenient to divide the law's rules into three categories, though the boundaries and the words used for each are fluid. Firstly, the commandments or precepts. The mitzvah. You may have heard of the Jewish ceremony of Bar Mitzvah. The mitzvah is the moral law, and this applies to all humans at all times without limits. The ceremonial law, applying to the church of the Old Testament, awaiting its Messiah. And the third group is judgments or ordinances, the legal, judicial rulings. The mishpat, applying to the ancient nation of Israel living in Canaan. A natural revelation is available to us every day. The revelation in law is personal and complete. Now, assumption can be that the law is only rules, and this may lead to a morbid introspection, to trying to earn favours from God. It's the attitude we see in the Pharisees and scribes in Jesus' time. And we must get this the right way round. The law, decrees, precepts, commandments, reverences, and ordinances are not what we do to be accepted by God. Rather, we love because he first loved us. We are reconciled with God through his free grace, not through anything we do. The law, the whole self-revelation of God, displays the character of God and his expectations of his people. For his people are to be like him, holy and perfect. Rules set out what must be done and sometimes why. They do not deal with how the rules can be kept. That completion of the law and its synonyms here and in Psalm 119 came later through the words of the Bible's prophets and thinkers, the life, words and work of Jesus, the writings of the apostle, the continuing work of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We covered this in Tuesday's Bible study, so suffice it to say, the law does not call us to follow a scheme of outward behaviour. To keep the law requires reconciliation with God and a change of heart, a new heart, new life, things we can never achieve ourselves. To understand sin solely as behaving wrongly is insufficient. The root of our problem is not our behaviour, but our heart. The wrong we do, the good we fail to do, is the outworking of the inner desires of the heart, showing us the truth about ourselves. Going back to the summary slide, a change in behaviour without a change of heart does not revive the soul, make wise the simple, rejoice the heart and brighten the eyes. Those come from reconciliation with God and others, being made alive in the spirit, a change of heart, all changes brought about by the grace of God through the work of Christ. This is available to anyone. As Richard Sibbes repeatedly writes, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Our response to this is gratitude and obedience, springing from a growing love of Christ, of God. As we behold Christ, as we abide in him, as his Spirit abides in us, our love for him grows, and we are changed to be more like him. Our love for his word increases, and we desire to know and to do God's will more than our own. We want to serve God and others, to fulfill the spirit of the law, the commandments, the ordinances, the decrees, the precepts of the law, as laid out for us in the books of law, the prophets, wisdom, gospel, and writings of the apostolic church. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to complete it. The law was not for us to build a fence beyond which one's behaviour should not transgress. The law reveals the human heart in rebellion against God. Only through God's free, unearned grace and mercy can we be put right. Then we share in what Christ has achieved, are co-heirs with him. The same grace and mercy through which we become part of God's people continues to bring us to maturity in Christ. To quote Richard Sibbes again, we cannot please Christ more than by a cheerful taking part of his rich provision. The change of heart opens up the possibility, the expectation that we will grow and mature in Christ as we hear his word and do it. Becoming people with the same descriptions as the law, the word of the Lord, perfect, sure, right, clear, pure and true. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. The Bible is the most precious thing this world affords. Let us not neglect it. If you need help to get started with reading and understanding it, I'm sure any of our leaders would be only too pleased to help you. The Bible, as we have it, is authoritative, clear, necessary, and sufficient. The Bible comes to us from the person who loves us most, who is utterly dependable, who gave up his life for us, but whom death could not hold, for he is the Alpha and the Omega. He was before all things and will be after them. Why would we not read his testimony, Christ's testimony, and be enlightened by it, find life and joy forever through it in the love of God? The psalm ends with four verses dealing with the individual believer. It sets out benefits of meditating on the word of the Lord. It offers us warnings, rewards from keeping it, uncovers errors and faults we may not realize we have, and moves us towards our words and thoughts being acceptable to God. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.